to start the book of Acts today. I was just telling Ryan, good buddy of mine's here today, Ryan, and normally I can tell about how long I'm going to go when I come up based on how much note I have in my notes. And yesterday I had 6 pages of notes. Normally I'm barely a little over 2. And it's like I told Ryan, it's like I spent all day yesterday after I got back from Rufford thinking, how am I going to pare this down? So we're going to be here till about 2:30, maybe 3. Yeah, we're already leaving. Does that really count, though? So did you find the book of Acts? Here, let's just read what we're going to do today. Acts chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Oh, baby, fasten your seatbelt, because, you know, their Bible's full of great, great things. Verse 8 is a great, great thing. So we're going to land on verse 8 today, if I can get my way there. I'm going to land there forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I read from the New King James, and it's the Holman Bible. At the very top of this book, it's entitled The Acts of the Apostles. Does yours say that? And that's true to some degree, but I'd say this book is supremely the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Acts of the Apostles apart from the Holy Spirit would be a very different book than the one we're reading. Because it's the Holy Spirit who makes a difference in the lives of the apostles. So this book, as we work our way through it, is going to provide us with needed insight into the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is probably the most overlooked and misunderstood member of the Godhead. So in this book, we're given instruction on what the body of Christ is to look like under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So it's a really good book for us to take on. Notice at the beginning in verse 1, the human author of Acts identifies himself as the one who wrote a former account to a man by the name of Theophilus. And due to the similarity of this introduction with the book of Luke, we're able to say that the same author wrote both books. So Dr. Luke was the human instrument that the Lord used to write both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he's the only Gentile author in the New Testament. Now, it's likely that Theophilus owned Luke as a slave. And in ancient times, a slave owner would then recognize an aptitude for the sciences in a young slave. And then the slave owner would send that young slave off to school so that he would become the family doctor. And then that slave would be the family physician for the entirety of his life. And that's probably what Luke was to Theophilus' household. He was the family slave. Well, it appears as if Theophilus became a follower of God, and then knowing Christ, and then he came in contact with the Apostle Paul. And we all know that Apostle Paul had significant health issues. At that point, it appears as if Theophilus released Luke so he could travel with Paul on Paul's missionary journeys to attend his medical needs. So that's kind of the background to who this guy is. Many say that the reason that Luke penned these two letters and sent it back to Theophilus was to kind of show his appreciation. Thanks for letting me go be with the Apostle Paul and attend to his needs. Okay, so that's kind of the background. Notice the purpose of the Gospel of Luke in verses 2 and 3. The former account was to describe all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And then the Gospel of Luke concludes with Jesus' ascension into heaven. Well, now, in this little bit, 2 and 3, we see that during the 40-day period of time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, Jesus gave his apostles commandments, and he showed himself to be alive as evidence of the resurrection through many infallible proofs. And these proofs were so infallible that 10 out of the 11 apostles that are sitting in the room with him would die a martyr's death. Only John would die a natural death, although Nero tried to kill him by putting him in a vat of boiling oil, but he didn't die. So these post-resurrection appearances, and we talked about them a little bit as we finished the book of John the last couple weeks, these post-resurrection appearances were to deeply embed within these apostles the reality of the resurrection of Christ. Okay? So let's jump into the heart of today. Verse 4, notice Jesus tells the guys, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait here until you receive the promise of the Father, known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice, that is not something that the Pentecostals invented, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father's idea. You see it in verse 4? And the word wait, when I read through it, really gets my attention. Because I would think that Jesus would at this point tell his disciples, fellas, you've been with me for 3.5 years. You've seen all the ministry, seen all the miracles, you've heard all the teachings. Now, get some tracks together, get out there and share your faith. I would think that would be the first thing he would say to them. And the last thing I would tell the guys to do is, I'm Jesus, is wait here. But he does. He tells them, wait. You see it in the middle of 4? But to wait for the promise of the Father. So whatever Jesus tells them to wait for here is very important. It tells me that whatever this baptism of the Holy Spirit is, nothing else can replace it in the life of a Christian. Not experience, not teaching, not talent, not determination, not training. So in other words, what Jesus is telling the guys is during this time of separation between, Jesus speaking, between my ascension and my coming back again, a period known as the church age, which we're still living in now, Jesus knows that his disciples need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in order for them to represent him properly in this world. That's why he tells them to wait. Don't speak for me. Don't do anything for me. You wait here until that promise comes upon you, which we know is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is talking about the most important thing on his heart right before his ascension. But did you notice verse 6? He's interrupted. Therefore, when they come together, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So they're not interested in this what baptism of the Holy Spirit thing. Instead, how about we talk about what you're going to do to set up your earthly kingdom? How long is it going to be until you set up your earthly kingdom? Of course, Jesus knew there was going to be an almost 2,000-year gap and counting between his ascension and his return before he establishes that kingdom. So he knows that his disciples need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in order for them to live the Christ-like life. So he responds to them in verse 7 with great patience, and he redirects their attention back to the most important thing. Guys, we're not going to talk right now about the physical kingdom of God. You leave the restoration of the kingdom of God to the wisdom of the Father, and you give your attention to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he does as we get to verse 8. Because he takes them back to what he had been talking about previous, the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's read it again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, to the end of the earth. So here's Jesus' description of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice, the baptism of the Holy Spirit involves coming upon a Christian. If you're a circler or a highlighter, the word upon is very significant there. Because in the New Testament, there are three Greek prepositions that describe the way the Holy Spirit functions in the life of a Christian. And if you wanted to look back in John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would dwell with you and will be in you. Two of the three relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit, with us and in us. So the first Greek preposition is para, which is the with, parachute. You know, so there's a lot of paras. It means to come alongside. So the Holy Spirit is the parakletos, the one who comes alongside us to help. He was alongside us before we came to know Christ, wooing us to Jesus, pointing us to Christ, and all the things that we were crazily living about all those years, the Holy Spirit was with us every moment of every day, wooing us to Christ. And then after we come to know Christ, he continues to work, be alongside us in our walk with the Lord, encouraging us, blessing us, always, always, always pointing us to Jesus. Okay? So that's the with experience that we have. The second Greek preposition is the word en, E-N. It's where we get our equivalent to the word in, I-N. So when we come to know the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Every single Christian has the Holy Spirit inside of them. That's what makes us a Christian, is the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. So up to this point, these disciples, the Holy Spirit has been with them, para, and he's been, and now he's in them, en. Remember, John chapter 20, we just went through it a couple weeks ago. When Jesus came to his disciples on the evening of his resurrection, he breathed on them, remember that, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit came inside these guys. So they've experienced the with, and they've experienced the in. But now, Jesus is telling these guys, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't do anything for me until you have an additional relationship with the Holy Spirit and upon experience. And you see it, he says it there in verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That Greek preposition is epi, E-P-I, means upon. Notice that this epi experience is the provision of power in our lives. You see it? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The word for power there is a Greek word, dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite or dynamic. Powerful word. Okay? You with me? Hang in there. We've got more to do. But notice that this provision of power is for a specific reason. You see what it is? We'll receive power to be witnesses for Jesus in this world. In Jerusalem, which speaks to our Indianapolis. In Judea, which speaks to Indiana. Samaria, which is the United States. And then to the end of the earth. So Jesus is talking about a dynamic empowerment of the Holy Spirit that's going to enable us to be a witness for him anywhere we go in this world, in any circumstances we face in this world. Think about it this way. You go to a baptism, family members getting baptized, and you're so happy, and you see the person get baptized, and they come up out of the pool, and you meet them right there, and you give them a big hug. What they have on them is now on you, right? They have water on them, so now you have water on you. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit just in me, but now he's overflowing my life in such a way that to come in contact with me, is to come in contact with the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. It's not about swinging on ceiling fans. It's not about doing all the craziness that, unfortunately, the body of Christ has gotten themselves caught up in. It's talking about here. He says, you're going to receive power to be my witnesses. But the power that comes from being baptized in the Holy Spirit is far more than just witnessing for Jesus in this world. As great as sharing our faith is, Jesus is talking about something far greater in scope. It isn't just the power to witness, it's the power to be a witness. See, being a witness for Christ in this world is not something I do entirely, it's something I am. I hope that makes sense. It's essentially the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to live through me a life that looks like Jesus in this world. Love, hope, peace, grace, forgiveness, gentleness, all those things. The Holy Spirit empowers me to be like Christ as I live in this world. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit allows that to happen in my life. Now, some people, when they hear this kind of message, they think, well, wait, whoa. I don't know about this whole baptism of the Holy Spirit thing. You know, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a street evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I don't know that I need all this kind of stuff. I'm just married. I'm just raising my family. I'm just grinding at my job. Golly, if you're married, you absolutely need this supernatural power. Amen? Go talk to Sandy. Same for raising your kids. Tell me you don't need supernatural power to raise your family. So this baptism that Jesus is talking about here is for every single part of our lives. You driven on 465 lately? Yeah, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it's important for us to stop just for a second and remember that even Jesus began his public ministry with the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus is going to the Jordan River in order to be baptized by John the Baptist. And when Jesus comes out of the water, it tells us in the Gospel of Mark that the heavens opened up and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Listen, if Jesus didn't begin his public ministry without this upon experience, then we certainly need it, don't we? We do. So you with me? Now, if you've checked out, I invite you to check back in for this part, okay? Because all of it's good. But this part here is where I can't get past. I've got to communicate this, and I'm praying I can communicate this well. Because what the Holy Spirit provides for us is the how to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the how behind the what of God's word. And that's very important to understand. To illustrate that, I want to give you a small example. So I knew of a Christian counselor who met with this lady. And she was dealing with a very traumatic event in her life. She had gotten pregnant in her teens. She was forced by her mom to get an abortion. And unfortunately, during the abortion, she became sterile. Years later, now a Christian, she's dealing with significant bitterness and hatred toward her mom. So the counselor listens to all this, and he simply tells the lady, well, you need to forgive your mom. And he stopped right there. He gave no mention of God providing her with the how behind the what. No mention of how God would provide her with the power and the heart to forgive. No mention of forgiving her mother in response to the tremendous forgiveness that God had already provided her with. No mention of forgiving her mother in order to be a witness and a representative of Christ, a forgiving Christ in this world. So was the counselor wrong in what he said? It's a Bible. But the problem, the counselor didn't go far enough. Because without explaining the how of God's Holy Spirit behind the what of God's word, he left the woman with this idea that she needed to live the Christian life in her own strength. That somehow she had to come up with the ability to forgive. That it was up to her to figure out how to forgive her mom. And there are a lot of people in this world who recognize that God has given us a glorious book filled with wonderful truths and commandments on how to live the Christ-like life. But they have this idea that now Christianity is rolling up our sleeves and obeying God out of our own efforts. Very common within Christianity. But all that does, is produce extremely frustrated and condemned Christians because we can't in our own strength. And one of those very frustrated and condemned Christians just happened to write Romans chapter 7. Remember the hopeless cry of the Apostle Paul as he tried to live the Christian life in his own strength? So I invite you to turn there. I got it written down, but I'd rather you see it with your eyes. Go to your right, just a couple book or a book to Romans chapter 7, just a couple verses, but I'd like for you to see it. Notice chapter 7 of Romans, verse 19. This is Paul's writing. He says in verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practiced." Now, what Christian hasn't lived some part of their life in that difficult place? And the source of his frustration was his inability to do what is good. He had the head knowledge. He had the desire to live the godly life described in the Bible, but he didn't know how to do it. And then look up a verse in verse 18. He also declares, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." The Apostle Paul is telling us something here. He's realizing it's impossible to live the Christian life in our own strength. So he cries out for help. And look down to verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then, I invite you to read it, he goes on to speak of the who in Romans chapter 8. A chapter filled with the wonderful description of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a horrible, miserable Christianity to be stuck in Romans chapter 7 and never, ever find our way to Romans chapter 8. Thinking that, yeah, God has saved me, but living the godly life is totally and completely up to me. But here's the truth. God always couples the what of his word with the how of his Holy Spirit so that we can live the victorious Christian life. Okay? So flip back to Acts, just so I have a point of reference. Acts chapter 1. Now, oftentimes, people, when you get to this place, we can think, we went through it in the book of John, John 14, John 16. We talked about the role of the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. And here we read this and we think, well, what would the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if I allow God to baptize me in this way and he comes upon me in this way, what will this look like in my life? Because I've got a lot of bad examples. I mean, I told you before, I went to a funeral when I was in junior high and it was from this crazy Pentecostal group. They were like laying on the casket. They were like, getting out of control on the caskets. Like, I remember thinking, this is weird. I don't want anything. If that's God, I don't want anything to do with that. So we can have this mindset. Well, what will this look like if I invite the Holy Spirit to come upon my life? Well, one of the great titles of the Holy Spirit is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He's called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. So when God comes upon us and induces us with this power that he's talking about here in Acts chapter 1, he'll empower me to look and act like Jesus. Don't raise your hand. Who wants that? Okay, go ahead. Raise your hand. Who wants that? Don't you? I want to look like Jesus. I want to act like Jesus. I want to think like Jesus. And I find myself ramming my head into that wall over and over and over again. And God says, Toby, I have a solution for you. Allow me to come upon you to endue you with the power to live like my son. So it's reassuring when we hear that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And I can rest. And I don't have to get all anxious about, well, what's this going to mean? I'm going to act like Jesus. I'm going to talk like Jesus. So all of this then leads us to a critical question. How do we receive then what Jesus is talking about here in verse 8? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice Jesus says it's received. It's not earned. He doesn't say, crawl on your knees up Mount New Pal, and I got glass in your knees. I want a picture. Don't Photoshop it. I want a real picture of glass in your knees climbing up that mountain. And by golly, if you do that, then we'll talk. He doesn't say that at all. Do you notice? The word is a great word. But you shall receive. That's a gift word. Aren't you thankful for that? So how do we receive it? It's by simply asking God for it. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 11. Go there. Luke 11. Again, I'd just like for you to see it. Luke 11. I know you've read it before. Start in verse 9. Jesus is talking. Luke 11, 9. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Well, of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No way. Last verse, 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, you see it, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So how do we receive what Jesus is talking about back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Jesus tells us there in Luke. You simply ask. You simply ask. Now I'm turning back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I don't know. You can go back, or I'll probably have you go somewhere else, so hang on. So this supernatural enabling is simply received by asking. Lord, please, baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the power to live a life that looks like Jesus. And God will give it to us because he's eager to give us this supernatural blessing. And no Christian is the same after praying that prayer. One last place. Because I love the imagery that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 7, verse 37. Now, I'll read it. You mean you're free to turn there. John 7. Jesus is at the great feast, and he stands up, and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him will receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So over there in John chapter 7, Jesus describes the fullness of the dynamic of the Holy Spirit that he wants for our lives. And it's to be like a river of living water that flows from our heart. Think for a second. Think of the great rivers in this world. The Amazon, the Mississippi, the Ohio, the Nile, many, many great, great rivers in this world. All day, every day, they have a refreshing impact on everything around them. And so as I read John chapter 7, I realize that God has called us to be a supernatural river that refreshes those around us. God doesn't just want the dynamic of the Holy Spirit affecting us, but to also affect those around us. In essence, we're to become spiritual drinking fountains. And we live in a spiritual desert. So now, when people come in contact with us, they're not affected by me. They're affected by the love and the grace and the mercy and the kindness of Jesus. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's produced that in my life. Okay? All right? You good? So if you're a Christian, and just in the privacy of your heart, you know that your Christian experience is not one of having a river of living water coming from your inner man. Jesus wants you to know something this morning. He wants you to know that there's a relationship that you can have with the Holy Spirit simply by asking, that will empower you to live that life that he called you to live. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The grammar speaks of constantly being filled. In other words, yeah, there's one baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we constantly need a refilling. Because the Spirit-filled life isn't a title, it's a condition. And we need that fresh filling over and over again. So the bottom line, you know me, I'm a bottom line kind of guy. The bottom line of this is that we need the Holy Spirit, not just with us, not just in us, but we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us with power. And this happens by simply saying to God, Father, I need your Holy Spirit to come upon me and baptize me with power. So let's pray. Now, if you know deep down in your knower, that you need this baptism of the Holy Spirit because you're stuck in Romans chapter 7 and you're beating your head against the wall day after day, and if you want to experience the how behind the what and you want to have the power of Christ in every environment in your life, then I want you to just quietly or shout it from the rooftops, pray this prayer. Okay? So I want to lead you in prayer. Jesus said ask. So I want to lead you in prayer. So in your heart, pray this prayer. Lord, I thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that it's your gift to me. I ask you, Lord, please baptize me with your Holy Spirit. And by faith, I receive it. Please, Lord, empower me to live the Christ-like life that you've called me to live. Because I want to be a witness for you in this world. I ask for this supernatural blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me pray for you. If you prayed that prayer, let me pray. Lord, I pray for your kids this morning. Every one of us in this room, Lord, who prayed that prayer. That who by faith has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I pray that the Bible would just explode in their life. That they would just glean so many nuggets because your Holy Spirit is just empowering them to receive from you. And I pray that their relationship with you, Jesus, would be closer and more intimate than ever before. I pray that not only would they have the desire to live a Christ-like life, but by your empowering, they'd be a witness for you, regardless of the environment that they're in. Please bless them now, God. Bless them now. Take them by the hand, Lord, and walk them into the beauty of this promise that you have given to them. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to talk about this, let's talk. Okay? I mean, I had 6 pages of notes. I dropped 4 pages of notes. So there's so much more to this. I don't have the complete wisdom. You know that. God does. So if this is just kind of giving you a little bit of a thirst, man, dive in. Dive in. Study. Study what Jesus is talking about here. There's many places that we could turn to that Jesus talks about this empowering that he wants to give us. If you're like me, though, I find myself willing to settle for less. It's like, I'm good. And I'm only walking in the water up to my ankle tops. And Jesus keeps kind of pulling me deeper and pulling me deeper. And say, Toby, there's more for you. There's more for you. Will you just yield and allow me to work in you and through you? Will you allow the waters to come up a little higher? Will you allow the waters to come up a little higher? Will you allow me to walk you out into the fullness of the life I offer you? Will you allow me? And you know what I do? Nah, I'm good. That's sad. That's nothing but sad. It's probably a lot of other things, but it's really sad. I don't want that. I want to walk into whatever God has for me, don't you? You wouldn't be here this morning if that wasn't the case. So I say all that to say, if you've never heard a teaching like this before, or this is the 100th time you've heard this teaching, and yet the Holy Spirit is like wooing you and drawing you to this, and yet you're still a little, I don't know, ask God to give you a deeper revelation of him. And there are those of us in this room who would love to walk you through this to where you can step out by faith into this experience with the Holy Spirit and your life for Christ will explode. I mean, you better tie your shoes because the Holy Spirit will do something wonderful in your life and through your life. And right now you think, I don't know. I'm kind of living the marginal life. Don't settle. Don't be like me. Don't settle. God is offering that empowering. Lord, we thank you for what you want to do in our lives, Lord. Make us willing to receive. And Lord, I don't know all of our growing up and all the experiences we've had with the Holy Spirit and how he's been misrepresented so much in the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, that all that would just fall away from us and we turn to your scriptures and say, God, I want to know. I need to know what this upon experience is really about. And I want to step out wherever you call me to step out. I want to receive everything you have for me, God. I want it all. Because I know that the fruit of this will make me more like Jesus. And I want that. Lord, I want that. May it be so, Lord, in our hearts, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.